Seems that one day the head of the family, a father, brought his family to church. And when the offering plate was passed, he put something in it. He handed it to his son who was sitting next to him, who then passed it on down the row, just like you all did a little while ago. And after church was over, they got in the car, they're driving home, and Dad is complaining about everything. He complained about the music, he complained that it was too loud, the sermon was too long. That never happens here, of course. The announcements were unclear, the building was hot, the people were unfriendly, and he went on and on, complaining about literally everything. And finally, his very observant little son said, "But Dad, you've got to admit, it wasn't a bad show for just a dollar." And sometimes that's kind of the mindset that some folks have when it comes to church. Well, what kind of a show? If it's a great show, they put in a 10 spot. If it's not so great, they put in a buck. As I said before, we're trying to find new and creative ways of helping you give. And so we have some suggestions for you. If you'll put up the next slide, Bill. We thought we might have a tithing or a non-tithing section. The motivation being embarrassment. Second slide. We might try this one. Join the church now. Get half off your tithing for the next few weeks. And probably my favorite is because maybe the best way is the old-fashioned way. Shirt off my back. Okay. Boy, you people. I actually laughed out loud when I saw that one. Okay, so much for trying to be funny on a serious topic. Yeah. Well, as I promised last week, we're going to look at the question of tithe. And as a pastor in three different churches, I've had this conversation on an individual basis with many, many people over the years about what's the role of tithing in a believer's life. And typically the discussion is, is it a command? Does the New Testament require us as the New Testament people to tithe on our income? Now, if you're not sure, tithe means basically giving 10% of your income. And leaving aside the question of, is that net income or gross income? Is that before my IRA contributions or after my, forgetting all that. Just simply, am I supposed to give according to Scripture? Am I supposed to tithe according to Scripture? And I would say that most Christians would say that tithing is a New Testament command, and or at least that's what they've been taught. And I would say that in my own ministry, in my own time as an adult, I've probably changed my position on this whole question. What I thought and probably taught 30 years ago is different than what I am going to present this morning. Because I've continued to study this and allowed God to speak to my heart about what does Scripture actually say. But if tithing is, in fact, the standard, then we've got a problem in the church in America. Because only about 4% of those who call themselves Christians tithe their income to the church. Only 4% give 10% of their income to the church. And not only that, about 17% of those who call themselves Christians give nothing to their church. On average, Christians give about 3% of their income to the church, which is no different than the non-Christian giving to secular charitable organizations. According to other research, which says that only about 3-5% actually tithe, they found that it's not generally the wealthier who tithe. Statistics suggest that, and I take this from an article based on Pew Research, the statistics suggest that if you make less than $20,000, you're 8 times more likely to give a tithe than someone who makes more than $75,000. Now, according to Malachi, which is an Old Testament prophet, he says to not tithe, to not give your tithe is to rob God. So the question is, are we robbing God when we don't tithe? And if we fail to tithe, why? Well, to answer all of this, I want to start by looking at what the Old Testament has to say about tithing. And then we'll look at the New Testament. But I think we need to get the context of what was God saying all the way back in the beginning. And then we'll see what he's trying to tell us today. So I'm going to look at some Old Testament teaching. This sermon is going to be a little different in that we're going to do a lot of reading of Scripture, long texts, and so I've got them on the screen. Then we're going to draw some principles out of this so that we can kind of understand what God's trying to teach us today. So I'm going to look at three central texts on Old Testament tithing. And there's many, many more, but these are the primary central texts. The first one is found in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 32. If you're going to use a Pew Bible, and I would encourage you to use the Pew Bible if you don't have one, because I think you might want to follow along with me as I read. Page 126 in the Pew Bible. It'll also be on the screen, but there's something about holding it in your hands, I think, that it has a benefit. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 and 32. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. Leviticus 27. The second text is Numbers chapter 18, found on page 149 of the Pew Bible. Numbers 18, we're going to look at one verse. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. And then the third text, and it's a lengthy one, is Deuteronomy chapter 14. Page 186 in the Pew Bible, Deuteronomy 8:14, beginning with verse 22. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and open and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice you and your household. And you will not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Now that one gets a little confusing because of all of the place depiction and God choosing it and then saying that three different times. But what I want to do is I'm going to tell you that as I've studied the Old Testament, I always believed that there was one tithe in the Old Testament. One. 10%, boom, done. But in my studying of this, both in the past but even continuing to learn, I think there's three tithes that the Old Testament people were commanded to give. And so I'm going to give those three tithes to you, and then I'm going to give you some conclusions. The first tithe that I find is the tithe for the Levites' income, or the tithe for the Levites' way of life. It's first mentioned in Leviticus. It's mentioned also in Numbers. It was the tithe for the Levites to live upon, their wage, so to speak. It was an annual tithe given to the Levites in return for their service, first in the tent of meeting, but ultimately in the temple. The Israelites gave 10% of their livestock and their produce. And if they wanted, they could keep the livestock and produce. They could then value it and then take money plus 20% of that value and pay that to the Levites. So they either gave them livestock and produce or they gave them money equivalent to the value of a tithe plus 20%. Okay? And they would bring that to the Levites. This was not an optional gift. This was commanded by God. It was compulsory giving. Okay? The second tithe is the tithe for the annual feasts. And I find that in the first part of that Deuteronomy passage. It was a tithe for there were three annual feasts in Jerusalem. And the tithe was for those three feasts. And the reason I believe that this is a different tithe is because here the giver of the tithe can eat himself of the tithe. So when they come to Jerusalem, they were commanded to eat the tithe of their grain and of their wine and of their oil and the firstborn of their herd, their stock. If they didn't want to travel with all of that livestock and produce and all of that, then they could sell it. And it says to hold tightly to that money and bring that to the site of the festival and then purchase what they needed to eat. Okay? They were commanded to share what they brought with them, with the Levites and the poor. I like what John MacArthur says in his comment on this particular passage. He says, "This is the root of the church potluck." So they'd all gather, they'd bring their produce and their herds or money equivalent thereto, and buy that when they got there, and they'd all have a great festival meal. Meals, actually. It was many days. This tithe was not optional. It was also commanded. And then there's the tithe for the poor. It's a third tithe. It's found in the second part of the Deuteronomy passage. It was a tithe for not only the Levites, but it says the sojourners, the fatherless, the widow, and all of those that are found within your town. In other words, the less fortunate. That's why I believe it's a separate tithe from the Levite tithe and the festival tithe. So those are the three tithes that the Israelites were commanded to make. And what I want to do is just give you a couple of conclusions from this. And the first one is this, that the tithe was commanded. The Old Testament tithe was commanded. It wasn't optional. If you didn't pay your tithe, it would be tantamount to you not paying your income tax. But if you didn't pay your tithe, it wasn't the IRS that you were robbing. It says, according to Malachi, the Old Testament prophet, you were robbing God. The second conclusion is that the tithe was more than 10%. It was 20% annually, and every third year it was 30%. So on average, if you average that out, that's about 23% per year on average that the Israelite was to give as a tithe. Thirdly, the tithe was given to the Levites. It went to their income. It went to maintaining the temple or the meeting place, the tabernacle when it was tabernacle, and then the temple in Jerusalem. It was also, and then the other two were paid for the feast and the poor. But the Levites participated in collecting the tithe. They collected all three of them. And the fourth conclusion is that the tithe, as we've talked about here, these three tithes, they show a deep concern for the poor and the less fortunate. Even though the only one is designated specifically for the poor, the fact of the matter is that the tithe for the Levites was showing a concern for the less fortunate because they were not entitled to own any land or to have any inheritance. They literally lived by what God brought into the storehouse. By what God brought in the storehouse through the Israelites. They didn't have any other way of making a living according to the way that God had commanded them. So the tithe was their paycheck, so to speak. So what that's led me to understand here as I've looked at this is that either our giving in the church is way off the tithe as seen in the Old Testament, or the New Testament has significantly changed the command. Now, because I don't know, you know, I don't know very many pastors, maybe there's a few, but I don't know very many pastors that are going to stand up in front of you and say, you know what, you've got to be given 23% of your income every year. They won't be in that church for very long, probably. And I don't know how many of you would like for me to come to you personally and say, would you please give me your tithe? I'll see that it gets to John Osgood, but you give me your tithe, because the Levites directly collected it. And if you didn't want me to collect it, I don't know that you'd want Pastor Tony any more than me. I don't know how many of you would let us personally take your gift and collect it from you. So that's the Old Testament, and it's just a brief look. But I wanted to understand how God dealt with it in the Old Testament, because what does the New Testament teach? Well, what the New Testament teaches, and whether the tithe is still imposed on New Testament or New Covenant Christians, depends on your idea of the continuity or the discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a key factor in whether or not the tithe is binding on Christians today, the relationship that they have. Are they the same? Or are they different? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law." Tithing was a part of the law or the prophets. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, what does that mean? Well, on one hand, it means that Jesus has fulfilled everything that the Old Testament required in the law, including the law of tithing. This applied to the entire sacrificial system, the priesthood, the feasts, and all that's wrapped up with the sacrificial system, and tithing was a part of the sacrificial system. Jesus says, I fulfilled all this. So it's no wonder that we're not commanded in the New Testament to offer a bloody sacrifice in front of the pulpit every Sunday. It was discontinued. Jesus fulfilled that. Well, the same is true for the tithe, it seems to me, because in the New Testament, the word tithe is never found. There's nothing in the New Testament that says give 10% of our income. But don't be too quick. Because there's another sense in which, even though Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament laws and regulations, he also has continued the principles of those laws and regulations, only he reinterpreted them. In a sense, there is a sense in which the Old Testament laws still apply, in a sense, because Jesus reinterpreted the Old Testament laws. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." You murder? What was the Old Testament? Thou shalt not kill. You murder? Judgment. But guess what? It's not just about murder. It's about anger in your heart. You get judged too. Jesus reinterpreted. He transformed it to a New Testament people. There's another in the same chapter, chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." An Old Testament law that Jesus reinterpreted for us. So it's not just about the act, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. It too is wrong. So Jesus took the Old Testament, he fulfilled it, but then he took the laws and regulations and he's reinterpreted them for us. And so here's what I think is going on. I think the command to give 10% has been fulfilled in Christ. It's no longer binding. I'm giving you the end of the story before we get to the story. But giving is still commanded. And through Christ, giving has been reinterpreted. In fact, I think the New Testament presents a higher standard for giving than the Old Testament. Let me say that again. I think that the New Testament standard for giving is higher than the Old Testament standard. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Now, a lot of folks have said, if you don't teach tithing, then the church is going to suffer and giving will go down. Why? Because people feel they're off the hook, Pastor. But that's a pragmatic argument. And very honestly, if you study the trend of giving in churches that do preach tithing as commanded of New Testament Christians, their giving level is no better than ours. It's no different. It's still around 3% that tithe. So I don't think that argument holds. I think it's better to teach what does the Bible actually say and then let God direct us, instead of imposing an Old Testament law on people who did not live at that time. So what does the New Testament say? How does it reinterpret what the Old Testament says? I'm going to look at three different passages. They're all from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn in your Bibles to those and just put your thumbs there. And in the readings that we're going to give you, there's seven principles that I think help give us a clear understanding of what giving should look like in a New Testament church. Two of them have to do with what we should give to. Four of them have to do with how we should give. And the last one has to do with why we should give. So the first passage, again, if you'll turn in your pew Bibles, page 1134, 1134, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes, "For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, We have not made use of this right. This is Paul writing. But we endure everything, anything, rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? That's a reference back to the text in the Old Testament. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So here's the first principle. And this is one of the reasons why I've always been a little bit hesitant of preaching too much on giving, because as I told you, a lot of times people think, well, it's self-serving to the pastor. It's just the only thing he ever cares about is money. But I'm going to give you the first principle, and I'm going to get it out of the way so we move on to the other ones. We should give in order to pay our pastors and our staff and our missionaries. Just as they gave in the Old Testament to support the needs of the Levites and their and essentially paying their wage, so should giving to the church. I think that argument is very clear in this passage. Paul uses the idea of the ox who treads the grain should be able to eat some of that grain. You've heard of how they would muzzle oxes when they were trampling on the grain. That was to keep the ox from nibbling as he went around. But Paul is saying, again, this is in a spiritual context, in a giving context. Paul says, don't muzzle the ox. He should be able to eat some of that which he is working in. Or the plowman who plows should eat some of the crop. The Levites who served ate and were sustained by the gifts brought to the temple. And Paul is saying, in the same way, those who preach the gospel should make their living by the gospel, meaning in the context of what he's talking about, by virtue of those that he ministers to. Now, Paul says, I had released this right. Paul says, it's a right, but I've released it. Meaning, I'm not asking that from you. But the right was still there. A contemporary illustration of someone who has released their right to earn a living from the people that they minister to is Rick Warren of Saddleback Southwest. He doesn't get a salary. He chooses not to have a salary. It's a great gift to the church. And I'm going to stand before you, and I'll tell you right now, I will give up my salary as soon as I can write a book that will sell 25 million copies. Because that's how many he sold. It's a great thing that he's doing. But Paul says there's a responsibility in the gift, in the giving, to pay those that minister to you and on your behalf. He says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm not going to put this on the screen. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, and also again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. The point is very simple. Vocational pastors and missionaries and staff and the ministries that they are responsible for managing and executing, they should get a paycheck for it. That's what Paul's saying. I'm trying to put it in the vernacular we all understand. So although the Levitical system has been fulfilled in Christ, there's still the principle of paying those that labor for you and to you on the spiritual plane. The second passage I want to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is page 1140, 1140 in the Pew Bible. Just read the first four verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now, the second principle that I see as a result of this text is that we should give in order to take care of the poor. We should give in order to take care of the poor. Paul is referencing Jerusalem here. If you go into Acts, you realize that Jerusalem is a suffering church. As I mentioned to you, I think last week or the week before, I don't recall. They were not only under persecution, but a great famine had hit this area of the world at this time. And so there's a lot of hunger going on. And so the collection is for the poor. Okay? So even though the tithe for the poor of the Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ, the principle is still there. For New Covenant Christians, there is a call to us to give in order that we can take care of the poor, especially other believers. Now here at Long Grove Community Church, before I came, but certainly we continue the same commitment, we are committed, if I can use the term and don't get confused, we are committed to tithing on what you give. That is, we take 10% of what you give and we direct it out to other ministries outside our church. Okay? Love Inc., Emmaus House, Faith Acres, even Rotolu and Home of Love are really ministries to the poor, because they take at-risk kids and they house them and clothe them, so that's even to the poor. And there are other ways. So as you give your money, 10% of what you give is going to these ministries. Okay? I think it's important. Not everybody understands that. We feel an obligation in fulfilling what we think is this principle of taking care of the poor. That's what we're doing organizationally. Now, fact of the matter is, I looked at those numbers this past week. I had Tracy go back, I think, 7 or 8 years. Except for 1 year, we've exceeded that by 1, 2, or even 3%. So we end up actually doing more than 10%. But we're committed to 10% is our bottom line. But obviously, as the giving fluctuates and goes down, so that ability to do that goes down. Now, I can say for myself and for my wife, we support organizations outside the church in the spirit of this. The fact of the matter is, we have planned giving. We know what we want to give to the church. And then after we have committed that and after we have fulfilled that commitment, we then give to other organizations and individuals that are doing what Paul is talking about. So it doesn't mean that everything comes to the church, but what is it that God has asked you to give to the church? Are you committed to giving it? But that doesn't necessarily release you from God moving on your heart and saying, you know, there's a missionary. I really feel like I should support them. If you make that commitment, God will give you what you need to meet that commitment. I believe that. So two groups of people, generally speaking, that we're called to give to: pastors, ministries, and the poor. As I said, this doesn't mean that there aren't other things to give to, and I hope that many of you do. But we need to keep in mind that this is one of the primary ways in which we support ministry in the world today. How should we give? How should we give? There's four principles on the how side of things. The first one is this: we should give regularly. That's the third principle. We should give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, on the first day of every week, which each of you is to put something aside and store it up. I don't think that means that we have to give weekly. But as one commentator said, it's easier to give small amounts frequently than large amounts infrequently. I think it's generally a good practice. I think the important thing is that it's regular, that you are regularly bringing your gift to the Lord. I think it's a great practice and one that I think fulfills scriptural principles. Fourth principle, we should give proportionately. Also in verse 2, Paul says that the Corinthians are to give as each person may prosper. Notice he doesn't say a set amount. The Old Testament, it was a set amount. The New Testament, not a set amount. He doesn't prescribe a certain percentage. He simply says to give as you prosper. I think that means that the more you have, the more you are to give. And there's a difference. You see that? The tithe was fixed. This is moving with you in proportion to how God blesses you. The tithe was, though, regular, and so is the gift to be regular. Principle number 4, we should give proportionately. Now, for the rest of the principles, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 first, verses 1 through 9. It's on page 1146 of the Pew Bible, 1146, beginning with verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Notice, this act of grace, the commitment of giving, an act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And then page 1147, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. We saw this last week. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Again, there's some principles in these two texts that I want to share with you. The principle number 5, as we look at these 7, we should give voluntarily and cheerfully. We spent a lot of time last week talking about this. God wants us to be cheerful in our giving, not reluctant, not feeling like we're under compulsion, but to give cheerfully. And we talked about what that meant. It meant to be predisposed, and that God has this very special love for those that give in a cheerful manner. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Principle number 6, and this is the high water mark for me. Okay? This is now the lowest rung of the giving ladder. At one point, it might have been the tithe, but now it's this to me. We should give sacrificially. We should give sacrificially. Paul uses the Macedonians as an example for how the Corinthians should give. He says the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. And they gave, in other words, they gave proportionately to their income and even beyond. The principle, I think, is that he's trying to point out is that giving costs the believer something. Giving costs something. I don't think he's saying the Macedonians gave up their $7.95 lattes for $5.95 lattes and took the $2 and put it in the offering plate. I don't think that's what he's talking about. And by the way, if you had 3 $7.95 lattes a week and you chose to give them up and take the money that you're spending and put it in the church plate, that would be $7.95 times 3 times 52 is $1,240.20, not including tax. Giving can be so simple when you look at your life and what you spend your money on and say, you know what? I could give that equivalent to the Lord. And we do it in small amounts, and before you know it, it adds up to important amounts. I like the way that George Davis puts this whole thing on sacrificial giving. He says, sacrificial giving is measured not by what is given, but by what remains. By what remains. Don Carson, a man that I greatly respect, he says, basically, instead of quibbling over percentages, we should just ask one question: how can I manage my affairs so that I can give more? Our giving should be sacrificial. Now, that doesn't mean that we should sacrifice to the point where we suffer. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, as a matter of understanding fairness. In other words, Paul's saying, I don't want to have to now, later on, take up a collection for you Corinthians. So be reasonable, but be generous. Giving should hurt a little. And when we give sacrificially, we can trust that God will provide for our needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 8, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God is able to make all grace abound to you, and we have the assurance that he will meet our needs. I ran across a story the other day about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is called the Prince of Preachers in England, and a great, powerful voice for the gospel. A man that many of us who never knew him, obviously, he was long dead before I was born, but we have great respect for him. I ran across this story that he once noted. He once was invited by a wealthy man to come down and preach in a country church in order to help them raise funds to pay a debt. The man told Spurgeon he was free to use his country house, his townhouse, or his seaside home. Spurgeon wrote back and said, I decline to come. I would suggest you sell one of your homes and you pay the debt yourself. Sacrificial giving. When we give sacrificially, I think we can trust God to provide for us. We should give to support the ministry of the church, pastors, staff, missionaries, ministries. We should give to help the poor. We should give regularly, we should give proportionately, we should give voluntarily and cheerfully, and we should give sacrificially. But that leaves us one more principle, and it's the reason why. I think it's the most important principle of them all. It's the foundation of not only our giving, but our serving. What we do with our hands and our feet, not just with our pocketbooks. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and yet it's right in the middle of Paul's teaching on giving. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." What's the principle? We should give because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our giving that takes care of the ministries of a church, the poor, our regular, proportionate, voluntary, cheerful, and special giving or sacrificial giving, it's been modeled for us in Christ, who freely gave up his life for us. He gave up all that he had. He gave sacrificially, and through that sacrifice, we now have this personal relationship with God. We were poor in spirit, and he has blessed us richly. It's interesting that Paul refers to giving in 2 Corinthians as a grace. Those who have received grace, Paul says, should now extend grace through giving because of our relationship with Christ, because of the gospel that has redeemed us. Friends, we don't give in order to get something from God. We don't give in order to earn God's favor. We give because we have God's favor in Christ. We have been blessed, and therefore we're called to bless others. Like the Macedonians, we need to give ourselves first to God and then to give generously and cheerfully for the sake of others. So is the tithe a New Testament command? Is giving 10% of your income a New Testament command? I don't believe that it is. I don't believe that we should necessarily teach that tithe is a bill that needs to be paid to God. But I also don't believe that we shouldn't mention the tithe and use it as a guide, as a challenge. Otherwise, we might, in fact, suffer in the church. The truth of the matter is, I think the New Testament standard for giving is much tougher. It's sacrificial. Not necessarily a higher percentage. It may be more, it might be less, depending on circumstances. But it is a higher calling. For we are still called to take care of our ministries and our church, to give to the poor. We're still called to give regularly, proportionately, sacrificially, and cheerfully. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. If that won't motivate you, then there's nothing that I can say or any trustee or any elder will ever say that will motivate you. So what do we do with this? What are the next steps? Well, I wasn't sure I was going to share this with you, but I think I will. We met on Thursday night as an elder and trustee board, and we looked at our finances, and we came up with a few things. We're still talking. There's more that we'll do. But I want to tell you that in 6 to 8 weeks, we're going to give you a report of how giving looks. It'll be more detailed than what we normally get in the bulletin so that you can see what is God doing in our midst. How is he moving us? Secondly, we want to give you a quarterly financial report. We give you an annual report that's very clear, very detailed. We'll start making those available on a quarterly basis for those that would like one, so you can see how giving is and how the spending is going. Thirdly, I can commit to you as the pastor of this church, I know Pastor Tony feels the same, and our staff, our elders and trustees, we will be very careful with how we spend your money, actually God's money. We will make sure that we're not being frivolous. We'll make sure that they're pursuing the function and the mission of our church with every dime that we spend. And finally, and this is what I really struggle with, I want to challenge you. My wife and I, we've been talking about this over the last week or so, about the state of our giving. And we did some discussion, and we have decided to increase our giving by 20% to what we give to the church. And I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just asking you to look at your life, look at your spending, look at your income, look at how God has blessed you, and ask yourself, is there more that I should be doing? Is there more that I could be doing? I want you to be able to answer that question I gave you the very first time that we started talking about this. Is God pleased with my financial life? Is God pleased with my giving to his kingdom's cause? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we say thank you for this time. Lord, you do with it what you can. I try to be faithful, try to be clear, but at the end of the day, Lord, some want a specific number. I don't have that number. I can't give it to them. But you can move in their hearts and you can reveal to them what you would have them to do in relationship to the giving that they give to you. So I just pray you'll take this and move hearts and minds. Help us who have the responsibility of managing these gifts to do so with great wisdom. great wisdom. Wisdom that comes only from you. And so we ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?